hearts, desiring to learn your will for us, desiring to learn from your word. Speak to us as we look at this somewhat familiar story of the woman at the well, as we consider her desire to grow and her need to meet with you in the light of the day. Come, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people say, Amen. This week's message, indeed, entitled Woman at the Well in the Light of Day. You may remember a couple weeks back we talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark of the night. He came carefully so that none would see him. Unlike Nicodemus, the woman at the well has no reputation to protect. She has no theological knowledge or credentials to worry about. And the woman at the well is meeting with Jesus in the broad light of the day at one of the most public places, a famous well, would have been very famous in her time, a well that had been established by Jacob hundreds of years in advance and been used by her village and the people around that area for many, many years to gather together drinking water. And her sins also were on clear display at the well, as we shall see as we read through it. So we're going to be working through the chapter 4 of the Gospel of John this week. We're going to be in it all morning, quite a bit of it, extensively. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to John 4 and just stay there as we begin to read from the first part of this story and get the background. John 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. And if you're in your own Bible, you should underline that. Draw a circle around it, make a note about it. If you're not, just do that in your mind right now. It says in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now there's a lot of stuff built into that very short reading, a lot of background that we need to peel open to fully understand the story. So I want us to begin to peel this story open. So right out the gates, we see this upcoming confrontation with the Pharisees. This is what we would call in literature foreshadow. We're being warned that something's coming there. The Pharisees notice. And it says Jesus decides to move on because the Pharisees have noticed him. And what we get there, and what we need to understand, is Jesus is not afraid of the Pharisees, right? Okay, what it's telling us is it's not time. It's not time for his confrontation with the Pharisees. So Jesus is out baptism. He's starting to teach his gospel, starting to share his message with the people there. And it's not ready to have a confrontation with the Pharisees. And so he decides to move on. Then we run into this phrase at the end of that passage, or in the middle of it, he had to go through Samaria. Not exactly. That's kind of like me saying, if I'm in New Orleans, to go to Arkansas, I have to go through Monroe. Now, if you know your map, your road map very well, you're going to understand there's no interstate running from New Orleans to Monroe. So yeah, as the crow flies, it's a straight shot. If you're going straight up, it's roughly straight to go through Monroe to get into Arkansas. But if you're driving from South Louisiana, almost anywhere in South Louisiana, you've really only got two choices. You're going to go up through Mississippi and around and back over into Arkansas, or you're going to go to Alexandria and go through Shreveport and get into Arkansas that way on the major interstate system. You're not going to go through all the little trails wandering through the backwaters of Louisiana to get to Arkansas. Up in Arkansas, they call those pig trails. Always like that. Small country roads, they call them pig trails. But we're not going to do that. The same is true for Jesus. Now, they didn't have an interstate highway system, but they had better roads. And on those better roads, you'd have places to stop and spend the night. They were often patrolled and safer so you wouldn't get robbed along the way. And so normally people would travel along the better roads. Well, those better roads were, you'd hop over to Jordan in that situation. You would cross up on the main trading route that ran along the eastern side of the Jordan. Everything's backwards there. It gets me confused. And so on the eastern side of Jordan. And then you would go up to Galilee, you'd hop back over the Jordan, and then you would get back over and you would go to Galilee that way. That was the most common route. Now otherwise you'd run out of the hill country over to the flat, what's called the Shephelah, and you'd take the major trade route that way to Galilee. And so you wouldn't go necessarily straight there. Again, not driving in a car, you might make that decision to cut off some mileage to make it a little safer to get up to Galilee from the Judea area. But there's another problem. You see, Samaria is between Judea and Galilee. And the problem with Samaria is, well, the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans, they're what you would call ritually unclean to the Jews. It's complicated, and we don't want to get into this too deeply, and I'm going to use some language intentionally that's a little bit offensive, so I want you to be aware of that. I'm doing that on purpose because I want us to understand the racial connotations of this situation. So as Jesus is looking to leave Judea, the home place of the real Jews, I mean, when you talk about being a Jew, you're from Judea, you're the real Jews. And then you go up to Galilee and there's another hub of traditionally, ethnically pure Jews up there. But between those two places in Samaria, well, those Jews are not the real thing at all. They're intermarried. If you remember your biblical history, you have the two exiles. Okay, the southern kingdom was exiled later into Babylonia. And you remember in that case, they took the key leaders and they took them up to Babylon, but they left the most of the Jews right there in Jerusalem. And they continued to reign. And then after they were released, the leaders came back to Judea. And so what you have there is the tribes that are pure. And they're of the ancient Jewish blood. Now the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria. And Assyria had a brutal practice. They conquered, and anywhere they conquered, they removed almost everybody. And then they'd bring people in from all over the world that they had conquered, and they'd take them from their home place and settle them there and move those people to that place. And what they're doing is they're scrambling the cultural center of that community so that there's no ability to even want to rise up in revolution because you don't even know who you are after a generation. Now, these Samaritans are ethnically not pure Jews. There were probably a few people that did not qualify or weren't even worthy of being moved. In other words, they were so poor, they were left behind. And those few people had memories of the Jewish faith. And the Samaritans abandoned their traditions and joined in with that remembered Jewish practice. And so they actually worshipped in ways that were very similar to Judaism, but not quite the same. And so this is the situation. As Jesus says he has to go through Samaria, there's no absolute need for him to go through Samaria. In fact, a good Jew would not have entered Samaria at all because they wouldn't be able to eat any of the food. Because it would be made on plates that were unclean by people who were unclean. They wouldn't be able to stay in the hotels because they couldn't trust that the linens were properly taken care of, that there was no wool mixed with cotton, which was a very important belief system of the time. Things we don't understand, nonetheless very important to the Jews. So there was a problem with Samaria. And so when John says Jesus had to go through Samaria, let's be clear. He had a divine appointment in Samaria. It wasn't a matter of being forced to go there by circumstances. This isn't Ichabod Crane and the Headless Horseman as we're entering into Halloween season. There were other routes that Jesus could have taken, but he needed to be there. He had an appointment to be there in Samaria in general, but to meet with one woman in particular. And here is the whole point of this passage, in a way. You know, if this were a play, why don't you imagine a stage up here? And we had all of these, you know, ancient Roman buildings and people milling around, and the actors are acting amongst this grand display. And then they come into this scene. What they would do is they'd have a quick break, right? And all those guys would come, and they would come and scurry around, and they'd reset the whole stage. And on a scene like this, when the dialogue is so important, what they do is they strip everything away, right? They strip all those big, colossal scenes away. They roll them back, they roll them back. And what you would have is just a well in the middle of the stage. And then the actors would come in to that scene, two of them, right? And then they would black out all the lights. And then a spotlight would show on the well. And the two actors would be there. And what they're doing is making you focus in on the dialogue. There's no distractions. And so this morning, I want you to mentally do that. I want you to just strip away the stage. It's just the well. It's just Jesus. And it's this Samaritan woman. And there's nothing else. As if all of history comes to this moment, as if it's so critical that everyone must hear. It would be an incredibly intimate setting. Listen to John 4, verse 7. So Jesus has entered the scene. He's at the well. He's sitting there. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now that we've done the background, let's go a little further. The Samaritan, certainly there's a racial tension, right? There's literally racial tension. And she makes it clear, in case he forgot, in case he didn't know, "I'm a Samaritan." Right? She points that out to him. She didn't have to do that. But she points it out to him as if she's got a little concern for him. And not only that, not only is she a Samaritan, but she's a Samaritan woman. So I want you to understand there's racial tension here and there's gender tension here. You know, there was an ancient Jewish teaching that said, better to not be born than be born a woman. Okay, so even though compared to the rest of the world at the time, Judaism was very protective of women, being a woman was not the same as being a man. Aren't you glad you live in America today? Amen? Okay, we're going to see how this is part of what Jesus did. Okay, this is an important moment in history as we look at Jesus take on racial and gender barriers all in one place. Very important. No Jewish rabbi would be caught dead conversing with a Samaritan. No Jewish rabbi would be caught dead, buried with a pig and a blanket, talking to a Samaritan woman. Okay? This is a big deal. It's a major breach of tradition. Jesus is overturning hundreds and thousands of years of tradition on race and gender relationships. Christianity has a clear place on the world stage of eliminating discrimination based on race or gender. It's often lost. But it was Christians throughout history that have fought these two issues tooth and nail. These are fundamental principles of our faith. Galatians 3, verse 28 reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And can I get a hearty amen? Amen. Amen. And this is one of our foundational beliefs as a church. This is who we are. There should be no racial barriers. So as we look at this scene, let us not lose the significance of what's going on. This is an important moment. He's treating this woman as if she is significant. She is a woman. She is a Gentile. There is so much more about her, though. Let us continue. Verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And the answer, just an aside there, is yes, he is. Because we know, we've been reading along, he's the Word of God. He's the Word who was from the beginning. In the beginning, he created all things, right? This is the one that's sitting there at the well with this Samaritan woman. Okay, continuing there. Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will come in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's kind of missing the point. But if you spent hundreds of hours gathering water every year, you would understand. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Oh, he's laying a trap. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. So a little more background. She's a Samaritan. She's a she. And she's just a step above a whore. Jews were big into holiness. Our being set aside by God for them was a matter of very critical practice. It was a matter of race. It was a matter, to some extent, of gender, and absolutely a matter of right behavior. And adultery was a huge deal to them, so critical in their practice of a faith. You might remember the woman caught out in adultery in the New Testament that they were getting ready to stone. That's what happened to adulterers. They were stoned. So this woman was, to use modern language, a loser on every count, according to Jewish tradition. She's also from a small town. We know Sychar, we have an idea where it is. It's actually a slang word that means drunkenness. So Sychar, not a good town. And a small town. So you know lips were wagging, flapping, right? Tongues were wagging. This woman's no good. That's why she's going to get water at noon. The hottest time of day. Because nobody else would be there and she wouldn't have to talk to anybody. She's slinking around in the light of day. This woman is in bad shape. And there sits the Lord of all creation by the well, talking to her. The incarnate Word, who was with God and was God in the beginning. The man attested by the Holy Spirit. Remember? The dove that alighted upon him. And the Father, who spoke publicly at his baptism, this is my Son. He is the teacher who was drawing people away from the cities, away from the ministry of John the Baptist, because his message was so powerful. Speaking to a woman, living in sin, unmarried, having premarital sex, and all of that. And he had to be there. Hear that. He had to be there. By choice. It's his decision to be there. Oh, and there's more. We're not done with how bad off she is. Let's continue, verse 20, and then we're going to get to Jesus' message. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, verse 20 of chapter 4, book of John. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. You're ignorant. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a fancy word for what's going on in Samaria. It's called syncretism. Syncretism is when you take the true faith, the faith of God delivered through scriptures by the prophets, and you take that faith and you combine it with other religious beliefs. Oh, if I counted everything that I see in a given month that's syncretistic in our own community, I could sit here and talk about it all day long. The fascination with ghosts is not a biblical belief. Even in Scripture it says the fascination with angels is inappropriate. There are superstitions. How many of you are picking up every penny you see? Well, if you're a good Scottish Presbyterian, that's okay, because you're just cheap and you're saving money. And that's what the Samaritans had. It was a form of Judaism. Just a wash of Judaism with all their local nonsense. All the religions that they brought with them from around the world. It was full of superstition and nonsense behaviors that human beings create to make themselves feel safe at night. It was bloody with the corruptions of religions and their evil sacrifices. They're worshiping at their own temple, a mockery of God's Word, a mockery of what they were called in Scripture to do. Just a distant connection to Judaism and the temple at Jerusalem. They've established their own priesthood. Think of this. God was very clear who His priesthood would be in Scripture. They've established their own in complete contradiction to God's Word. Jesus puts it bluntly, you worship what you do not know. If I listed out all of those forms of paganism that I've talked about, that I hear on a regular basis, that would all be rolled right into their faith, and frankly, it's rolled right into many of ours. All that false spiritualism, we think of people and we see them and they're very spiritual and they talk about these things and they have all these pithy sayings and we think, oh, they're a nice person. They're very spiritual. Let me tell you, they worship what they do not know. And there are really only two things to worship in this world: God or the devil. For if you worship yourself, you worship the devil. Because what is the devil except for the embodiment of selfishness? An angel of God who rebelled against the glory of God. And if we worship ourselves, then we are no better. We are exactly the same. If it's not from the Bible, it's from the devil. It's materialism, not spiritualism. You can cloak it in whatever language you like. But the question for us today is, will you worship the things of this world or the things of the Spirit of God? Things of this world can include finances, work, and success, where we try and satisfy our thirst by succeeding and achieving and gathering. It includes our man-made religions that we craft, our own doctrines. Those are rightly all called superstitions. What we need to be doing is following the one true faith of Christ. The worship of the Spirit is that given by God. And even Jesus acknowledges here, that comes through the Jews. If your faith does not come from Scripture, which in fact comes mostly from Jewish writers, then you are not following the God that is known. Now, we fully developed the character of the woman, her failings of race, gender, religion, and practice. Let's go back to the message of Jesus, verse 10. Very critical message for all of us to hear today. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Brothers and sisters, you can drink of wealth. You can drink of little sayings you've made up to make you feel better in the dark of the night. You can drink of fun and sensuality. You can drink of materialism, and you will be thirsty again. You might have fun along the way. You might get very wealthy along the way. You may even have the appearance of prosperity. We're going to talk about that in Sunday school today. As we continue in our study of the book of Job, I'd encourage you to come back to hear more about that. Whatever it is that you drink from that's not the spiritual water that God offers, let me tell you something. You're going to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink, and you will not cease being thirsty. Your life will be destroyed. It will fall apart. Or even in your prosperity, in the darkest days of your old age, you will despair for your salvation because you will have no God but yourself. Or will you drink from living water? And here's the thing. Jesus comes and He says, and it sounds so arrogant if you listen to it. He says, "If you knew the gift of God who is with you." I mean, if I sat here and said, "Hey, if you knew the gift of God that's hanging out with you all right now," you'd be like, "Whoa." But He is the gift of God. And I want you to get this. Because the grace of God is a free gift. And it does not matter what race you are. Does not matter what gender you are. Does not matter how sinful you are or how righteous you are. You have to have an appointment with Jesus Christ. And if you accept Jesus Christ as who He says He is, if you know Him, then living water will bubble up in your life, and it won't matter what your racial situation or your gender situation or your financial situation or your health situation. You will be full because you'll have that living water just bubbling up in you, and you will overcome the world. It will have no hold upon you. You will not need to be wealthy, to be healthy, to be rich, or to be wise. For you will have the Lord in your heart. And that's where joy resides for all of us. And that's a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't do anything to deserve it. God makes an appointment with you. In the bright of day, with all your sins exposed, everything about you known, no secrets, God looks at you and says, "You are mine." Some of us remember that day. Amen? We just celebrated that with baptism and covenant today. And when you make a covenant with God, you make a covenant with the Creator of the universe, and no matter what assails your daily life, you are still in covenant with Him. And that cannot be changed. Living water is what we need. We need it to heal our world today. To heal the wounds of race, to heal the wounds and confusion about gender. Now, when I talk about gender, I'm talking about male and female, just as God created us. But even if you're a sinner and you're confused about that, the gift is from God. And He has an appointment for you, we pray. Christ is what you're craving. And in the bright light of day, at the noonday suns, at that well, in this very intimate scene that we've laid out before us, that woman meets her Savior. And unlike Nicodemus, she is engaged with everything He's saying. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" The Savior's there. And she understands it. And what is her reaction? Verse 28, jumping down. At this point, the scene's opened up. The disciples have started mingling into the scene. We see the forest around her and the trail leading back to Samaria. Verse 28, "And in leaving her water jar, valued possession, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man.'" Sound familiar? It's what the disciples said. Come see a man. This woman, this Samaritan woman, this whore, speaking the words of the disciples. Every bit as important an appointment as any other that's occurred. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did," and you know there was plenty. Could this be the Christ? And listen, verse 30, "They came out of the town and made their way towards him." Verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Brothers and sisters, what do you say today? Have you drank of living water? Have you? Have you experienced the joy of Christ, the joy of the Spirit welling up in you, that your worship is in spirit and in truth? Do you understand that this man is the Savior of the world? Has he not died for your sins? I don't know, maybe you think you're too great a sinner. Maybe you think you're the wrong type of person for Christ. Let me tell you today, you know why Jesus had to go to Samaria? So they could record this story. So it would be in the Bible, and for 2,000 people, years, people would be thinking in the pew, in the seat, on the side of a hill, by a stream, by a well, wherever they're hearing the gospel, and they'd think to themselves, "I'm just not good enough for God to love." To that, we have the woman at the well. A loser in every way. And Christ calls her, but not only does He call her, not only does she receive Christ, I want you to get this because this is important for most of us here today. If you've already accepted that, are you telling the world, "Come see a man"? Come see a man who knows everything about me and loves me still. Come see a man who is God incarnate, who created all things, who was in the beginning, and is in my life today, and can be in yours. Come see a man. God's grace is a free gift to you. And if you receive it in the light of day, I promise you living water that will bubble up in your life. Let us pray. Father, we pray today that You would be glorified in our lives, that indeed we would have the Spirit in us, that Spirit would bubble up, and that we would be encouraged in our daily lives to pay attention for those moments when we need to say to the world around us, "Come see a man." That we need to get out of our daily lives and our busyness and go into the lives of others and draw them to You. "Come see a man who knew everything about me and loves me still." Lord Jesus, we pray that You would come and speak to our hearts this day. Any of us here who have not experienced living water, that they would today in this very place pray for You to enter their heart, and that they would by grace and by faith receive You, and that they would go forth and say, "Come see a man that has known everything about me and love me still. Indeed, love me so much that by His blood I've been saved, and by His blood I am adopted, that I can pray honestly and faithfully, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come.